Tonight I want to talk to you about fighting for a promise. Kind of a funny little message title, but you'll find out what that means as we go into the Word of the Lord. Get your Bible out and open up to the book of Joshua. And in Joshua, I want to kind of set the scene for you. We're going to be going to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua is taking the people into the promised land. They've crossed over the Jordan, and they have taken so far Jericho. They've had a fall at Ai, and they took care of a sin issue. And then they went through and they wiped out Ai. And as they're going into the land and taking possession of the land, the surrounding nations start to fear. They start to hear about what's going on, and they realize that the Israelites are coming their way. They also realize that God has given kings, peoples into their hands, and that no one is able to stand before them. And so one of these nations, one of these groups of people at a place called Gibeon, decides that they're going to go and protect themselves. The way that they do this is that they pretend like they've come from a far land. They dress up and they act like they've got worn out clothes. They got worn out sandals on their feet. They have donkeys that they've saddled, and they make sure that the saddles are all worn out and everybody's dirty. They get some moldy old bread, all right? And they take this moldy bread and they wrap it up in an old rag, and they take this bread and a rag and they go to the people of Israel and they say, "We've come from a distant, far land. Your fame has gone out all around the world, and now here we are, and we want to make a covenant with you." Now, covenant meant something more than it means today. Today we think of it as legal documents. We think of it as maybe a marriage covenant, you know, something like that. But, you know, in today's society, we get in covenant and we get out of covenant. You know, we get into marriage, we get out of marriage. We get into a loan, we get out of a loan, that sort of a thing. But covenant in biblical times and even in ancient times meant so much more. It was a serious thing. It was the most binding, closest, solemn, and sacred of all contracts that you could ever enter into. Basically, you were becoming one with your covenant partner. Their enemies were your enemies. Their bank account was your bank account. Hello? Your bank account was their bank account. It's a little scary. And so it was really a big deal for them to come into covenant and to come into agreement and unity and oneness like this. Now, the Lord had told the people of Israel, "I want you to wipe everyone out. Don't leave anybody standing, because they have all done evil in my eyes. Their sin is just welled up, and these people are exceedingly wicked, and I've given you this land to inherit, and I want you to just go in and wipe everyone out." Okay? So they're doing that. So if they were to make a covenant with one of the nations that surrounds them, it would cause them to not be able to fulfill God's command towards them. So Gibeon comes in and they say, "We come from a far land. Look at our worn out shoes. I mean, the Nike swish is off the shoes. Look at our donkeys, man. They're all wore out. Look at this moldy old bread that we have. It was hot when we took it out of the oven when we left our land. And now here we are. We want to make covenant with you." So Israel kind of checks them out. And the Bible clearly states that they did not inquire of the Lord. They went ahead and made this covenant agreement with them. And after a little while, they were kind of looking at them, and they figured out, these people are from around here. So Joshua goes back to them and says, "You guys have tricked us. You guys have deceived us." They are found out, and they say, "Listen, whatever you want to do, we're in your hand." Well, the fact that Joshua and the nation of Israel is a covenant-keeping generation and a covenant-keeping nation, they say, "Well, look, we're not going to kill you. We're in covenant with you. We wouldn't do that to you. But from now on, you're going to serve us." So they're put into forced labor. They carry the wood for the sacrifices. They're water bearers for them. And they're like, "That's cool. You know, we'll do that. Whatever you want to do with us is fine with us." We're picking up the story here. Joshua chapter 10. The surrounding kings, the surrounding nations, hear what happened, okay? They decide, "We're going to take out Gibeon." Now notice they didn't go after Israel. They didn't like team up and say, "We're going to take out Israel." No, they were mad at Gibeon because Gibeon was now safe. So they say, "We're going to come against Gibeon." So they rally up all their people. They come to fight against Gibeon. And Gibeon sends some messengers to Joshua and says, "Hey, listen, your servants are going to perish if you don't come." Now let's take a look at what happens. Joshua chapter 10, starting in verse number 8. "And the Lord said to Joshua," stop right there and look up at me. Remember that they did not talk to the Lord about whether or not they should make this covenant, right? Now God is speaking to Joshua about something, which means that Joshua is in communication with God about this issue. Okay, whether Joshua initiated the prayer or God initiated it, Joshua had ears to hear. And this is what God says to Joshua, verse number 8. "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." So Joshua has a promise. Joshua has heard the voice of the Lord, and he has found out that, wow, I don't have to be afraid going into this battle. Even though there's five kings that have all tag-teamed up, and I'm coming against them now, I don't have to be afraid because God has given them into my hand. And in fact, the second part there where it says that I have given them into your hand, and not a man of them shall stand before you, that was a reiteration of a promise that God had already given Joshua. If you read back in chapter 1, he says, no man shall be able to stand before you. So Joshua hears the word of the Lord. He hears the promise of God. Verse number 9. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. Verse number 10. So the Lord routed them before Israel, killed them with a great slaughter at Gibeon, chased them along the road that goes to Beth Horon, and struck them down as far as Azekah and Makedekah. I don't even know if I read that right, but it sounded good. Praise the Lord. Verse number 11. And it happened as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. There were more who died from the hailstones. Check this out. More who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So God was just showing off, all right? Verse number 12, then Joshua spoke to the Lord. Here we are, Joshua speaking to the Lord. In the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel, and he said in the sight of Israel, sun, stand still over Gibeon, and moon in the valley of Aijalon. So the sun stood still, and the moon stopped till the people had revenge upon their enemies. Wow, it's miraculous. Look at what it says. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. Now, this is one of the most, in my opinion, one of the most dynamic chapters when looking at the history of the nation of Israel. For several reasons. One of the reasons is because you find the nation of Israel going in and literally taking possession of inheriting the promises of God. And if Moses delivering the people through the Red Sea out of Egypt was taking the people out of bondage and into what we would call a salvation experience, taking them out of that slavery and taking them into life independent of that slavery, then Joshua taking the people across the Jordan is now a picture of us living as victorious, spirit-filled Christians in our new walk with God. So to me, when I take a look at this, I get excited because I see some principles for you and I to see about our lives. This is for you. This is for me. This is for today. This is for tomorrow. This is for each and every day of your life. Are you listening tonight? I want you to look back at verse number 8 because in verse number 8, God gives Joshua a promise. The Lord said to Joshua, "Do not fear them, for I have delivered them into your hand. Not a man of them shall stand before you." Remember, we're talking about fighting for a promise tonight. You in your individual life need the promises of God. I'm just going to lay it out to you like that. You need the promise of God in your life, whatever that promise is. Some of you guys need a promise for your children. Some of you guys need a promise of God for your finances. Some of you guys need a promise of God for your health. Some of you guys need a promise of God for your strength. You become weary and you need the promise of God. Some of you guys need a promise of God in your business. You need it when you go to work. Some of you guys just need a promise of God just to stay for the rest of the day. It's just the way that our society is. People need the promises of God. The Bible tells us that all of the promises of God are yes and amen. To those who believe. You have the promises of God. If you brought your Bible, it's sitting there in your lap. If you got it on your iPhone, then electronically you got the promises of God. Got it on your BlackBerry or whatever you have. If you've got it at home, you need to start bringing it. Because you need to learn the promises of God. When you come to church, that's a time where you're sitting down and you're having a one-on-one session, counseling session with the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit is talking to you individually. Now, it's one thing to know about the promise, but it's yet another thing to know how to get that promise and take it from this realm into this realm. You hearing that? Tonight, I'm going to teach you when you have a promise from God what to do. I'm going to make three statements. They're all going to start when you have a promise from God. So if you want to put when you have a promise from God, dot, 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 or semicolon, whatever, if you're taking notes. And tonight, I'm going to teach you what to do when you have a promise from God. because there are so many people that I talk to, and when I talk to them, their life is a mess, and I start to tell them, well, you need to apply the Word of God, and they say, I have, Pastor. I say, well, did you do this scripture right here? And they quote the scripture to me. And I'm like, there's something wacky going on right now. Something's wrong when you can quote the scripture and you can't get it into operation in your life. So tonight, when you have a promise from God, three quick things. Are you guys listening? You guys want to hear this? Praise the Lord, because I'm going to tell you anyways. Number one, when you have a promise from God, do your part. Do your part. You can't sit on the side of the road and expect to go anywhere. You can't just float through life and whatever happens, because the waters of life are going to direct you wherever they want to go. There is a world system directing you towards their thing. There's the demonic forces directing you towards their thing. There's your family that's trying to pull you to their thing. And sometimes those things are okay. But listen, listen up, church. You have to have a God-given direction in your life. You have to have a focus. You have to have an aim. And when you have the promise of God, now you've got direction. Now you've got vision. Now you've got wisdom. Now you've got a goal. Now you've got an aim. And you've got to do your part. You've got to confess that promise. You've got to think about that promise. You've got to pray that promise. You've got to read that promise. You've got to tell other people about that promise. You've got to do your part. And if the promise is conditional, then you better look at what the if is before you expect the then. Now, hopefully I didn't confuse some of you with that last statement, but conditional means this. It means that there is a condition applied to the promise. A lot of times you'll read in the Bible, if you do this, then you will have this. Right? Good example. Okay, I don't have this on the overhead, but turn, just keep your finger there in Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 1. Verse number 8, this book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. Okay, that's the if part. That's the conditional part. You meditate on the word, you let it keep it on your mouth, you observe to do all of it. Look at the next part. For then, you guys catch that? This is the reward of when you do the if. Then, and only then, you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. See, if you want the then, you better do the if. You getting this? So you find a promise of God, you start confessing it, but you're not doing the if, you're not going to get the then. Is that clear as mud? Praise the Lord. Do your part. Do your part. Joshua chapter 10, look at verse number 9. Lord just gave Joshua a promise. Verse number 9 comes along. Joshua therefore came upon them suddenly, having marched all night from Gilgal. Joshua had a promise, a night's run away from where the attack was going to be. And that means that Joshua had to get the entire army that he just marched 3 days' journey away from and run through the night to get back to where they just were. He had to rally the troops. He had to say, listen, we just had covenant with these people. We just got tricked by these people, and yet we're in covenant with them. I got a promise from God. Let's go take out the enemy. He had to rally the army. They listened. They ran all night long. Listen, when's the last time you were up at night praying for something? I don't mean to meddle in your business, but come on, somebody. When's the last time you lost some sleep trying to get a hold of the promise of God? I know people that are losing sleep waiting for the midnight movie. I know some people that lost some sleep waiting for the iPad 3G. I know some kids that have stood in line for a week to get a video game. And yet, what are we teaching these kids with our lives? Are we prevailing in our prayers? Are we toiling? Are we laboring? I mean, you take a look at the patriarch Jacob, who was up all night wrestling with God, and he wasn't going to let him go until he got the blessing of God. God says, you better let me go. The day's breaking. He says, I will not until you bless me. And he received the blessing of God. God changed his name, changed his destiny from that point on. And wherever he went, he walked with a limp, because now God's hand has been upon him. What is it that you need God to get his finger on in your life? What is the issue? What's the place that God needs to touch you at? Are you willing to do your part? Are you willing to do what it takes? Are you willing to lose sleep, to run, to be uncomfortable? Are you willing to go the distance? To go back to places of frustration? See, remember, they were mad at these people. They weren't happy about these people. Oh, we're so glad that we're in covenant with these people. No way. They were mad. They were tricked. Duped. Silly us. We made a mistake, and now we have to go take care of that mistake. And yet they ran all night because they had a promise from God. John Wesley said that God's promises are intended not to slacken, but to quicken our endeavors. Let me say that again. God's promises are intended not to slacken, but to quicken our endeavors. See, when you get a promise from God, it's not like, oh, well, that's it. You know, you say, but Pastor, what about the rest of faith? Yeah, that's the rest of faith. You've got it in faith. But you're going to do what it takes in your part. You put in the natural, God puts in the super. Now you got supernatural. Thank you for that three hearty claps. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29. You don't have to turn there. I'll put it up on the overhead. In the New Living Translation, Paul is talking about what he does. And look at what it says up on the overhead. Colossians chapter 1, verse 29 in the New Living. It says, I work very hard at this as I depend on Christ's mighty power that works within me. God had the promise of God, the promised Holy Spirit working mightily on the inside of him. But look at the very first statement. I work very hard at this. Paul said, you got all these other super apostles. That's what he called them. If you look it up in the word, super apostles. You got all these teachers, all these super apostles. You've got the real apostles too, but I labored harder than all of them. He says, I worked very hard at this. It was not for no reason that Paul was the man who he was. He struggled, he strived, he worked, he labored, he traveled, he got beat up, he got put out, he got stoned, he got shipwrecked, he got snake bit, he got cast out of cities, he got mocked, he got ridiculed, people got beat up because of him. And yet he says he still labored and struggled and strived and did his part. I mean, the guy was a tent maker. He did what it took to get the job done. When he didn't have the finances, he went and he made tents, and then he came back and preached the gospel. 2 weeks ago, we heard about Elisha, who was found behind 12 yoke of oxen, working the field when God found him, when the man of God came and threw his mantle on him. Now, I want to make a statement to you. I want you to listen to this. Anyone can be a Christian because of the work of the cross, okay? The work of the cross is done. Jesus went to the cross. No one else has to go to the cross. No one else has to suffer. No one else has to take the punishment for sin. So anyone can be a Christian because of the work of the cross. But it takes hard work to live as a Christian in victory and to obtain the promises of God. Now you're getting it. Now you're getting it. See, a lot of people miss opportunities because they're dressed in overalls and look like work. Opportunities come our way all the time. Sometimes it's going to take staying up late in prayer. Sometimes it's going to take having a conversation you don't want to have. Sometimes it's going to take going the extra distance and doing what it takes for God to move in your life. You do your part, God will do his part. Let me show it to you in the Word, because that brings us to number two. When you have a promise from God, number one, do your part. Number two, trust God for supernatural provision. See, I didn't throw that out. There is a rest of faith that you're going to be entering into. You need to trust God and leave God's part with God. See, that's where grace comes in. You do what you can do, but God's supernatural divine ability to get the job done on your behalf when you can't do it, that grace comes in and takes what you couldn't do and just throws you into new levels, new realms, new arenas, new areas of life. You have to trust God for supernatural provision. That includes his grace, his resources, his wisdom, and whatever God uses to bring the promise to pass in your life. Joshua chapter 10, verse 11 says, and it happened as they fled before Israel. So Israel comes, they run through the night, they get there, they suddenly attack them. And it happened as these people who the Israelites were attacking, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them as far as Azekah, and they died. And look at this. There were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. So Israel did their part. They ran through the night. They got there for the surprise attack. They started cutting people down with the sword. And yet, the ones that they couldn't get to, did Israel throw the hailstones? No. The Lord threw the hailstones. Now, I find it funny that the Bible, whoever was writing the book of Joshua, you know, whether it was a scribe or whether it was Joshua himself, somebody was writing it, right? And he didn't stop and say, and it was very lucky that right at that moment, there just happened to be a hailstone over the descent of Beth Horon, and it killed all these guys. Wasn't that great? Wasn't that natural phenomenon wonderful for the children of Israel? That's just such a great coincidence. No, it said that the Lord took them out with hailstones, and that God said, you know what, the battle belongs to me anyways, and I'm going to take down more people with my hailstones than you're going to take down with your silly little knives down there, guys. Even though I love you, and even though I respect you, and even though you're doing what I asked you to do, watch this. Right? See, God said, I've given them into your hand. They will not be able to stand before you. Listen, all you got to do is show up and do your part. Don't shrink away from the promise of God. You do your part, and you can trust, you can expect that the Lord will do his part. Those who trust God can confidently expect the help of God. Amen. Amen. Proverbs chapter 3. Turn there with me. Keep your finger there in the book of Joshua. We'll come back to Joshua 10 one more time. Proverbs chapter 3, great verse. Commit it to memory if you can, and you can. Proverbs chapter 3. Proverbs chapter 3, I'm going to read verse 5 and verse number 6. Everybody doing okay? Amen. Praise God. Proverbs chapter 3, verse 5 and 6 says this. Says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Somebody needs to hear this tonight. You can't calculate how the promise of God is going to come into your life. You can't predict it. You can't put it into a box. You can't package it and manufacture it. You can't make it happen in your own strength. Just trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Didn't say your mind. Didn't say your mental acknowledgement or your mental acceptance. Lean not, it says, on your own understanding. Look at this, verse number 6. In all your ways, acknowledge him. Acknowledge him. Don't say, oh, wasn't it lucky that the hailstorm happened right at that moment? Hello? Wasn't it just amazing how we just happened to have a check in the mail that took care of all of our bills to the penny? That was such a great coincidence, man. I can't believe that. What a coincidence that so-and-so that I was having a fight with just happened to show up, and we were in the same place at the same time, and we had that great conversation that mended the relationship. Wasn't it lucky that my neighbor just happened to see my son right before he got into trouble and told me about it, and I was able to take care of the issue? Wasn't that lucky? No. In all your ways, acknowledge him. See, God is moving on your behalf. And it's time that we stopped hiding behind excuses. It's time that we stopped hiding what God is doing in our life. Come on, church. It's time to shine a light and tell somebody. It's time to sing forth the praises of God. It's time to tell somebody. Somebody in here needs to testify to someone else about what God is doing in their life. Look at this. And he shall direct your paths. You know what direct your paths means? Literally, it means to make smooth paths in front of your feet. That's what it literally means. So where the road was hard, where the road was tough, where the road was difficult, where you didn't know the way, God takes the high places and brings them low. He takes the low places and he brings them high. And God makes a straight path for you right in front of your feet. He makes it smooth. But listen, God's not going to make your path smooth if you don't trust him and you don't acknowledge him and you don't get up and do something and start putting one foot in front of the other and heading towards the promise of God. Amen. Turn back with me to Joshua chapter 10. Joshua chapter 10. Hopefully you kept your finger there. So number one is do your part. Number two is trust God for supernatural provision. Now, if that weren't enough, number three is going to launch you into an arena that's just going to blow your mind. It's going to change the world that you live in. See, sometimes we stop when we see the supernatural. We say, oh, there it was. That was it. But listen, a lot of times God is setting you up for something greater. You could be believing God for financial provision. You work hard. You see the supernatural happen. And if you stop there, how will you ever get into the arena that God wants you of in blessing, where you don't just have enough for your needs, but now you're blessed so that you can be a blessing for someone else's needs? You guys getting this? Why would you stop at just, you know, having your kids in the house with you and not continue on to have your kids serving the Lord for all their days? Why would you stop at just having your life in order and getting rid of all the junk and all the issues in your life and not move on to cleansing maybe your whole block and helping your whole family get saved and helping the whole neighborhood get saved? Why would you stop? See, God has so many greater things for us. God's got vision for us that we couldn't even imagine. I mean, if you would have told me what I was going to be dealing with 10 years ago that I'm dealing with today, I would have said, you're crazy. There is no way that that's going to happen to me. And yet God had a plan, God had a destiny, God had a purpose, God had the supernatural, but God took me beyond the supernatural into the just straight up crazy miraculous. And God's no respecter of persons. If he does it with me, he's going to do it with each and every one of you. Amen. Amen. See, this is not just for some pulpit platform star. Come on. This is not just for me. This is not just for Pastor Jess. This is not just for Pastor Jim and Debbie. This is not just for Dr. Becker. Not just for Fred and for Nasser. I mean, come on. This is not for the people on the front row. I'm preaching to the back row right now. God has the miraculous in store for your life. Let me tell you what it's going to take. Do your part. Trust God for supernatural provision. Number three, use your faith. See, Joshua could have accepted that, you know, here's the hailstones, here's the supernatural, here we are, they're dying in front of us. No. Something was going on. These people were fleeing from before Joshua, and he saw a problem that was going to take place. These people were going to get away. Take a look at what he says. Joshua chapter 10, verse 12. Then, this is after the hailstones, there's supernatural things going on. This is out of Joshua's hands, and he knows it. And yet he doesn't just stop there and sit back and say, we got it, we're done. No, he's got his eyes on the promise. Then Joshua spoke to the Lord in the day when the Lord delivered up the Amorites before the children of Israel. And he said in the sight of Israel. Now, let's stop right there for a second. Do you think that when God speaks, he speaks with purpose? I do. I don't think God has idle words in the Bible. I don't think God just included something in there because it'd be nice, you know, or because it sounded good or it was well-rounded or it was poetic or it was anything like that. I think God, every word, the Bible tells us, every word of God is the inspiration of God. Inspiration meaning literally God breathed, meaning that God spoke this. And when God speaks, stuff happens. Planets exist. Solar systems come into being. Systems on the earth start to form and to create and to build and to work, and they continue because of the power of his word that holds it all together. So when God speaks in the Bible, he's not just mixing words. So the fact that Joshua spoke to the Lord, and then the Bible points out that he did it in the sight of Israel, means something. It means that not only was Joshua accountable for what he was saying in front of other people, but because Joshua was speaking to the Lord and the Lord heard Joshua and the Lord respected Joshua as a man of God and the Lord had made a promise to Joshua, now the Lord is accountable before these witnesses as well. Are you listening? Because the Bible tells us that God looks after his word to make sure that it comes to pass. that God is ever watchful for his word. And he says, the word that proceeds forth from my mouth, I will carry it out to completion. He says that my word will not return to me void. What does that mean? It's not going to come back and say, I didn't produce anything for you. No, that word is going to go out and it's going to move. It's going to create. It's going to do. And it's going to accomplish the purpose, the plan, and the will of God. So when Joshua speaks to the Lord as the prophet of God and the leader of the nation of Israel, God is listening. God hears it. And because of the faith of this man, look at what happens. Joshua speaks in the sight of Israel. Sun stands still over Gibeon and moon in the valley of Ajalon. So the sun stood still and the moon stopped. Now, it wasn't just because Joshua spoke it. There was a reason why it happened, and we find out what the reason was in the next two little sentences. Look at this. Till the people had revenge upon their enemies. That was the purpose for the sun and the moon standing still. Not because Joshua spoke it and God just respected Joshua so much. No, it was because Joshua had a promise of God that he had been given these people into his hand. And he said, Lord, they're getting away. We got to do something about this. Sun, stand still over Gibeon and moon over Ajalon. And the Lord saw what was on Joshua's heart. Not the sun standing still, not the miraculous happening, but the fact that Joshua knew that these people were given into his hands and he needed light to rout them. Now listen, Joshua could have accepted that, oh, throughout the night we're going to have a night campaign and we're going to continue. We just ran through the night. We can fight through the night. But that wasn't enough. Joshua knew that he was going to wipe this enemy out. This is where it ended. And so he asked God for supernatural provision over and above what God had already initiated. Remember, there was hailstones coming out of the sky. Now Joshua's asking for the sun and the moon, and God gives it to him. Is this not written in the book of Jasher? So the sun stood still in the midst of heaven and did not hasten to go down for about a whole day. That's how long it took, about a whole day, a whole other day. These guys have already run through the night. They fought all day, and now about a whole day, the sun stays up in this place. You've got to use your faith. Plain and simple. You've got to use your faith. Jesus said, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on the earth? Most of the miracles you find of people getting healed in the New Testament, they say, according to your faith. When Jesus is stopped, he turns around and he looks and he says, great is your faith. Jesus speaks to the wind and the waves. The waves obey him. And the disciples are amazed, and he says, where is your faith? Church, do you want to know why the miraculous doesn't happen that often? It's because we have no faith. And we're afraid to speak in front of other people and fail. I know I've shrank back from the promises of God because of that. Let's be honest in this place. I know there have been times where God has told me to speak something, to say something, to do something, and yet I've shrank back because I thought, what if it doesn't happen? People are going to look at me. But when you have a promise from God, when you've got the promise of God, you can speak, and now, because it's God's word, he's accountable to make sure his word comes to pass. Because God will not be found a liar. Are you hearing me? He will make sure his word comes to pass. James Smith said, it is of the nature of faith to expect miracles. And when it is definitely exercised, it is not disappointed. Let me say that again. It is of the nature of faith to expect miracles. And when it is definitely exercised, that means when your faith is exercised, it is not disappointed. God is waiting for the church to not just stop at the supernatural, not just stop at one little bit of blessing, not just stop at our personal need, but God wants to take us into an arena of miracles. God wants us to step out on his word, to trust him with everything that we are, with our entire being, And as we work hard, do our part, expect God to do his part, and then use our faith. Faith doesn't stop at the moment that you ask God for it and believe that you receive it. Faith continues on. Yes, you rest in faith, but also there is a work of faith that you must continue in, believing in, trusting in the promise of God. Now, all three of our points are all wrapped up in the story of Joshua, but I want to show you one more story in the New Testament, okay? Sometimes people say, well, what about the New Testament? Well, let's take a look at the New Testament. Acts chapter 13, okay? Take a look at this, Acts chapter 13. You read on in Joshua chapter 10, and I suggest that you do, you'll find that it said that, at that period of time, never before had God done anything like that where he heeded the voice of a man. Okay, but since that time, Elijah had spoke, and he said, the heavens aren't going to give rain unless I speak it. God heeded the voice of that man, and you find in the New Testament that Elijah was a man like we were. Prayed, and the miraculous happened, and the rain shut up, and the rain opened up, and it says God is not a respecter of persons. So when I read you this story, I don't want you to discount it like, oh, that's just talking about the Apostle Paul. You know, don't do that, because he was just a man like you and me. Sinful, redeemed, and now Holy Spirit-filled living. Acts chapter 13. You there? Starting in chapter 13, verse number 4. Okay? Acts chapter 13, verse number 4. Look at this. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they, speaking of Paul and Barnabas, and okay, they were sent on a mission. They were just separated and for ministry. And so they fast and pray, and then they lay hands on these guys. They sent them away. So, verse 4. So being sent out by the Holy Spirit, they went to Seleucia, and from there they sailed to Cyprus. Okay? Now right there, you have a promise from God. God says, I want to separate these guys unto the ministry. These guys are the ones. So there is a promise there for them that you are ministers and you are being sent forth for something. They have a promise. Verse 5, and when they arrived in Salamis, they preached the word of God in the synagogues of the Jews. They also had John as their assistant. Now, again, I want to point something out to you. Remember, point number one is do your part, right? Work hard at it. Work it out. Whatever the promise is that you're holding on to, you do your part. Well, here they are. God promises them that they're going to be ministers and that they're separated under the ministry, and now they're doing their part. They're preaching the gospel in the synagogues. And they've got so much work that they're doing that they actually have an assistant with them. So this was no cushy job, okay? They actually had enough work that they needed an assistant. Verse number 6, now when they had gone through the island to Paphos, they found a certain sorcerer, a false prophet, a Jew, whose name was Bar-Jesus. Verse number 7, who was with the proconsul, Sergius Paulus, an intelligent man. Now, speaking of this intelligent man, it says, this man called for Barnabas and Saul and sought to hear the word of God. Now, remember, they had a promise that they were ministers, separated into the ministry. They worked hard, they preached the gospel, and now the supernatural starts to occur. Now all of a sudden people are inviting them, come on, I want to hear the word of God. This is an intelligent man. This is also the proconsul. That means he was respected and he had influence. And so now God is opening up a supernatural door for these guys. Remember point number 2, expect the supernatural, okay? Now I want you to take a look at this, verse number 8. But Elymas the sorcerer, for so his name is translated, so this is that Bar-Jesus, that false prophet, his name translated is Elymas the sorcerer, withstood them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. But wait a second, they had the promise. They worked hard. They had the supernatural going on. But it's not finished yet. There's opposition that's coming against them now. Listen, when you get a promise of God, get ready because there will be opposition to your faith. When you know that you're on assignment, God is speaking to you right now that just because you have an assignment doesn't mean it's going to be just this nice walk of rose petals. Listen, there are thorns where there are rose bushes. There will be opposition. There will be things that come against you. So here's this Elymas, the sorcerer, and he withstands them, seeking to turn the proconsul away from the faith. Verse number 9, then Saul, who is also called Paul, is filled with the Holy Spirit, looked intently at him and said, he spoke something out of his mouth to this man. Look at what he says. Oh, full of all deceit and all fraud, you son of the devil, you enemy of all righteousness, will you not cease perverting the straight ways of the Lord? Verse number 11, and now indeed the hand of the Lord is upon you, and you shall be blind, not seeing the sun for a time. Now look at this. He could have said that, and this sorcerer could have looked at him and said, "What are you talking about? I still can see. You're not going to talk to him." But take a look at what happens. Immediately. Everybody say immediately.
Immediately.
Say it again. Immediately.
Immediately.
Say it like you mean it. Immediately. That means that when your faith is put out there, that God responds to your faith, and that there is an immediate response from God. Daniel prayed. Even though he didn't get the answer for 21 days, the angel comes and tells him, as soon as the words left your mouth, there was a response that was sent. Immediately, God responds to your faith. Immediately, a dark mist fell on him, and he went around seeking someone to lead him by the hand. Remember, Paul said to him, for a time, you're not going to see the sun. Boom, the guy's blind. Just like that. Dark mist falls on him. He can't see a thing. And he starts, wait, I can't see anything. Come, somebody, come and help me. Come and help me. I can't see. Verse number 12. Then the proconsul believed when he saw what had been done, being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Now notice it doesn't say being astonished at the miracle. Am I right? Did you read that in your Bible? Let me look back at my Bible for a second. Being astonished at the teaching of the Lord. Not at the miracle, at the teaching. Why? Because they taught him the word of God, then they declared in faith what was to take place, and when it happened, it backed up what they had just taught. Are you listening? So don't be afraid the next time you're telling somebody about Jesus. And you feel that prompting of faith on your heart to speak out the word of the Lord. Remember, Paul was filled with the Holy Spirit. If you're not filled with the Holy Spirit and you don't have the word of the Lord on, don't speak. Okay? God's not into foolishness. I don't want to hear about anybody telling your boss that they're going to be blind for a time because they were mean to you. Amen? But listen, if you're full of the Holy Spirit and you believe and you have the word of the Lord and you know that this is where God is calling, don't be afraid to speak words of faith. Don't be afraid to step out and encourage somebody. Don't be afraid to tell somebody about Jesus. Don't be afraid to move forward. If you've got a promise from God, work hard at it. Expect God to do the supernatural, to come in with his grace and do what you can't do. And use your faith. If you got something from the word of the Lord tonight, come on, give him a great big praise. Hallelujah.